From the campus of New Hope Christian College, welcome to Words of New Hope.
And one of the guys in the boat was a staff person. I would not embarrass this staff person for the world, but his initials are Tim Savage. And I mean, we were so worried. We were praying. I was trying to think, you know, how am I going to do a funeral for six people? You know, and Tim is in that boat. What am I going to say to Marty? Oh, no. But then emotions just collide and came out. And I said, Tim, I've never been so glad to see you. And now I want to kill you.
That's Pastor Wayne Cordero sharing his feelings when he thought one of our New Hope staff members had been lost at sea. Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship in Honolulu. At some point in time, we all will have to face it, the loss of a loved one. But if that person was a believer, Pastor Wayne says they're really not lost at all. We know exactly where they are. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, When a Loved One Dies.
When a loved one dies, would you take out your notes with me? It can be a message that is a tough one, but I want to give hope, a message of hope today. And so to begin it, let's read the scripture right at the top of our notes together. Would you read it with me? Go. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Would you underline that question? Do you believe this? That's something that the Lord invites us to, because we've got to have a hope beyond the grave. You see, God knew that we were going to face storms, and he knew that we were human and that we would have frailties. Knowing that we would face storms, he gave us instructions and examples in the Bible as how to navigate them without capsizing. In fact, he put two whole books in the Bible to deal with that. Did you know that? One of the books is called Lamentations, or When You're Lamenting. And he gives the example of the children of Israel and how they dealt with it. The second book, especially, that deals with death, is Job. Job is one who the whole book is dedicated to one who is wrestling with the emotions of when loved ones die. Because we know that at these times we are most vulnerable, aren't we? Emotions run rampant like a riptide, try to pull you into a sea of confusion and a morass, just a pall that would be gray and that could ruin our lives. These convoluted emotions hit you and make no sense at first, because at first you're just in shock. And then shock will turn to sorrow, and then to anger, and then into worry, and then to bitterness, and then to blame, hopelessness, loneliness, self-pity, all of that before there's any glimmer of resilience or bouncing back. And it's at those times where the emotions collide that you need to have some navigational principles so that we can make it through the currents that are pulling at us. I remember when the emotions were hitting just a few weeks ago when we thought we lost a whole crew of paddlers. We were going out to paddle one evening. We had a long meeting. And so we only had about an hour before dark. And so the coach gave us instructions to go from this buoy to that buoy, do a quick run, half hour out, half hour in, and then we're just getting in at dark, so make sure. And so we said, okay, and six crews took off, and usually we race from buoy to buoy just to push one another. And so we started racing, and we turned one, the first buoy going for the next, and one of the canoes flipped. And we saw them flip, but you know, we're watermen, they know what to do, and so they know how to flip it back over and bail the canoe out. So we went by them, and we figured they're all right, you know. So God bless you, God bless you. And we just kept going because we're racing, see? Felt like, you know, the priest and Levite on the way to Jericho when that guy was, you know, sick and hurt. We just, God bless you, you know, wait for the Samaritan. And so we took off. Well, we turned the buoy and got back in, and all the five crews came in except that sixth that flipped. And we waited and waited and thought, what's going on? Where did they go? Well, they flipped. Did you see them flip back over? No. Are they all right? We don't know. They said, well, what if one of the guys got hurt? And there's a riptide out there, and maybe they're pulled out. So we launched a boat and took off to go find and search for these guys. No place. We actually got some binoculars, and we started searching the horizon. No sign of that sixth boat. We thought, oh, no. what took place. And everything is going through your mind, you know. We gathered around and prayed for them. We started worrying, started blaming one another. You should have waited back. No, you should have. No, you should have, you know. And we just, all of these things coming in to us, you know. And finally, we just said, we can't handle this anymore because it was dark now. I mean, just pitch black. So we called the Coast Guard. Within moments, they launch a boat with this big searchlight. And we sent a canoe out to look, nowhere to be found. We call the fire department. They come with this hook and ladder and a big boat behind them. And then a paramedic truck, all with lights blaring and sirens. And so they come screeching to a stop. And we says, we don't know where they are. And so they're radioing, getting ready. Just then, we see this lone canoe out of the darkness coming into the light. Now, what had happened was they didn't hear the instruction about which buoy to turn on. They just took off. And so when they went out, they went to the wrong buoy. I think they turned around by Guam somewhere. And one of the guys in the boat was a staff person that should have known better. I would not embarrass this staff person for the world, but his initials are Tim Savage. And I mean, we were so worried. We were praying. I was trying to think, you know, how am I going to do a funeral for six people? You know, and Tim is in that boat. What am I going to say to Marty? Oh, no. So, you know, when they come in, you know, when you do something wrong, you kind of come in sheepishly and they're patting like, hi, everybody. What's all of this welcoming committee with lights? You know, all these firemen and people's Coast Guard standing by. And, you know, and they came onto the land, and we thanked the fire department people, where they were the nicest people. And we said, I'm so sorry, you know, these guys are idiots. And so they were just the nicest people. But then emotion just collide and came out. And I said, Tim, I've never been so glad to see you. And now I want to kill you. You know, it just collides on the inside. Well, when a loved one dies, it's like that and more. You just have this colliding sense of emotion, and it's one of the toughest tests. I remember when my dad died, I was at a conference. I was just about to speak my final message, and I got message that my dad had died. Oh, it was so difficult. And then when I got onto the plane, I was sitting in the airport waiting for the plane. I began to cry convulsively because I felt so abandoned. I thought, why am I feeling this? But you know, these renegade emotions just hit you from nowhere. And then within the next 2.5 years, both of Anna, my wife's parents, both passed away. Her dad first, and then within just a year or so, her mom died. And so it was a horrible season of working through emotions that are converging and colliding and smashing into one another. Then God knew that it would be one of the tougher tests of life. And so he gave us some navigational points that we want to talk about. But it's not just about those that have deceased. It's more about those of us who are yet alive, how we can navigate life. You see, that's what Ecclesiastes says. He's going to give us some lessons for life in these classrooms of dying. And it's not in your notes, but it'll come up on the screen. And when it does, let's read it together. Ecclesiastes 7:2. Let's read it. Go. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. You know what that's saying? It's often better to go to a funeral than to a party, because at a party, the furthest ahead you're thinking is about 5 minutes. But at a funeral, you're thinking about eternal things. And the Lord is saying, at these moments, you realize some life principles. Whoa, one is that's the end of every man. Everyone is going to go through this, and the living take it to heart. If there were never any tragedies, if you never got into any problems, no one would think about eternity. We'd be so temporal. But God is saying, when this happens, it is a wake-up call, and I want to give you 3 navigational points, he says, that'll help the living, so that you realize that, number one, our life on earth is brief. Would you write that down? That's the first navigational point and life lesson. When a loved one dies and you're at a memorial service, the first thing you realize is our life on earth is brief. It's very fast. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to give birth and then it's time to die. Time to plant, time to uproot what is planted. It's just that fast. Did you know, as calm as it might be right now, did you know that right now you're traveling at over 66,000 miles an hour? That's how fast this earth is going through space, all the while spinning on its axis at 23 degrees. 66,000 miles an hour. That's how fast you're moving right now. Did you know that you are moving, you are spinning faster than the spin cycle on your washing machine? And a few more spins, that's it. That's the end of every man. That's it, just a few more spins. I mean, look around. In the next 40, 50 years, basically, this room's going to be empty. We'll all be gone. Of course, I'll still be here. I'm much younger than most of you, but but like you, and especially Pastor Elwin, be gone. You'll be gone. We don't have that much time. In fact, the book of James says our life is like a vapor. Psh, it's gone. The scripture says in the book of Job that your life is like a breath. It's gone. Let's look what Psalm says in the 90th chapter. Ready? Read it with me. Go. We have finished our years like... and it's gone. So the Lord is saying, this spinning earth, you're on it but for a moment. But there's a reason on this earth. There's a reason. Don't miss this one thing. Because you're on this earth and you have, would you write it in your bullet? We have one main assignment. One main assignment. Don't miss this. If you gain everything else and you miss this assignment, you've missed it. One main assignment, and that is this. God gave us an instruction book and a guidebook for life called the Bible. Now, he could have, if he wanted to, explained to us in the Bible how he created all of the worlds. He could have talked about the fossil record. He could have talked about Cro-Magnon man. He could have talked about dinosaurs or whatever. He could have added all of that in. And if he did, the Bible would be, there would be no library that could contain it. And we wouldn't be able to comprehend it. So the Lord says, I could have written a whole bunch of things, but what I did was I delimited it and I brought it down to just certain things that are most important. Because in heaven, I'll show you the video of what I did and how everything was created. But right now, you don't have that much time. You better not miss this. I could have written a whole bunch of stuff. However, he says, let's read. Ready? Go. But these things have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the word for eternal life. Life eternal. God did not make us to be on this world forever. That's not our home. We have bodies that are temporal, and that's why we die. But God created us for eternity. And sometimes we miss that for this little spinning globe. And we think, let's just elongate. Let's make this forever. And the Lord said, I didn't create you here forever. I created eternal life for you to be there forever. And I paid the price to give you entry. But I don't force you into that. I make it available and you choose. Where do you want to go? You see, sometimes we think this life is all we got. But the Lord says, no, it's just so momentary. It's a breath. If I were to show you in comparing eternity to this life, I would shoot a cable out of this auditorium as far as you could see until it goes over the horizon. Pull it tight through this auditorium, shoot it over the mountains until you could see it no more. And as far as you can see to the left and to the right, that cable extends forever. I'd say that's like eternity. That's eternal life. And our life on this earth, how can we compare it to eternity? I take my pen and I draw a vertical scratch on that cable. And I'd say, you see that scratch? The width of that scratch is about 1/64th of an inch. That's about how long our life is on this earth compared to what God created us to enjoy, eternity. But some people, all they think they have is that scratch. So they hold on to that scratch. They love the scratch. They save for the scratch. They paint the scratch. They hug the scratch. They kiss the scratch. They love this thing. They even try to stretch it, make it more elastic by using oil of old age and make it nicer. But all they got's the scratch, and so they have scratch hopes and scratch dreams. But God so loved the scratch that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish on the scratch, but have everlasting life. God didn't create us for this. And so when sometimes a loved one dies, we say, that's it, that's the end. It's not. Don't trade eternity's happiness for this. But we have an assignment while we're on the scratch, and don't miss that, because you can do all kinds of stuff. But if you miss that one assignment of believing in Christ and making him your Savior, you've missed it all. I give the illustration of a friend of mine who in college handed in a research paper. And when he received it back, the professor had handwritten on the front, great paper, wonderful research, tremendous footnotes, great illustrations, your grade F. Wrong assignments. And I wonder if we won't come before the Lord someday and the Lord will say, great houses, great bank account, great boats, great everything. F, wrong assignment. You missed it. You only had a few moments and you missed what eternity was all about. And so if you've never made that decision to give your life to Christ, he's the one who purchased eternity and forgiveness for sins that gives us hope beyond the grave. And when you've got hope beyond the grave, it gives you confidence in this life. Because we know that this isn't all there is. I have confidence beyond the grave. Now I can have confidence here on the spinning globe. So the first thing is when a loved one dies, it must remind us, number one, this life is brief and we've got an assignment. Make sure that that is taken care of. And if you've not made that decision, at the end of this service, I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision in a way that the Lord will hear and that your heart will confirm so that you'll have hope beyond the grave. But you say, but Wayne, people do die, and sometimes earlier than we would expect. Here's the second navigational point and life lesson. That is this. We have to realize when we see these things, here it is, we are not immune from the world's sins. And we cannot control every event. You might as well settle that now. You cannot control every event. You cannot control how long someone's going to live or when they will die. And you're not immune from people's sins or the world's mistakes. Nope. Even Jesus, when he walked this earth as a man, was not immune from the sins of this world. He was murdered, put on a cross at 33 years old. But here's the good news. You think it messed up God's plans? Did it botch up the Lord's plans for our lives and the world? Nah. Now remember, though we cannot control things, we must then therefore submit ourselves to the one who is in control. God doesn't make mistakes. When something happens, you'll never hear God say, this big voice, oops. You'll never hear that. Now, God makes no mistakes. He's in control. And you don't know what's going to happen in your life, but God does. Would you read with me the book of James chapter 4 and verse 14? Let's read it. Go. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You're not in control. You've got to settle that. Sometimes we think we are. We can control this and control that. And when things happen, like a loved one dies, the grief is even deeper because we thought we could control things. You cannot. You must therefore realize that we need a Savior. That's why the Lord says when you go to these funerals, you realize, oh man, things come into perspective. And I realize I'm not the King Kong I thought I was. I can't control things and I'm not immune. Therefore, there needs to be a heart submitted to the one who is in control. And it brings us closer to the King because we realize how frail and how out of control we are. And that allows us to be submitted to the one who is Savior. Now, will you wrestle with that? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But can I ask you to do something? Would you write it in your bullet there? Wrestle, but never blame God. Oh, your emotions will just hit you like a ton of bricks, and you'll wrestle with your emotions. Wrestle with your emotions, not with God. Oh, it's so easy to blame God, but when that happens, the one who is the Prince of Peace and the author of hope, when you cut him off and destroy him and reject him, you have no hope. Then your grief is one as one who has no hope. And then it just leaves a residue, a toxin of bitterness, of worry, of loneliness, and it's a self-inflicted suicide. You never want to blame God, because you've got colliding emotions, and no one examples that more than Job. In the first chapter of Job, we find that his children get massacred by some Sabians and Chaldeans. And then a hurricane hits and a lightning hits and destroys everything he has. A storm ensues and everything he has is wiped away, like a Iniki or Hurricane Eva, just wiped everything out that he had. And when he saw this, the Bible says he tore his robe and he shaved his head, which was an act of sorrow or contrition. And it says, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. What a great example about how to deal with life when a loved one dies. Now, he has a wife that's quite a wife. She came to him. We don't know if it's shingles or just boils, but maybe it was due to stress. We don't know. But he breaks out in this sort of boils and disease and is just in a lot of pain. And his wife looks at him and hears her comforting advice. She says, Job, honey, why don't you just curse God and die? Isn't that a great wife? Just swear and die. And Job says something really interesting, and it's in our notes. Let's read it. Ready? Go. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. See, what he's saying is, even though he slays me, I'm going to trust him because he's so trustworthy. And I cannot see past the end of my nose. And for me to say, because I can't comprehend this thing of life and death, then because I can't understand it, God, you're confusing. And I am the one who is all-knowing. So therefore, you're wrong and I'm right. That's about the most arrogant stance one could take. Scientists say we use up to just 4% of our brain to comprehend things of this life. And I've got cousins where that's a huge stretch of the imagination. But 4%. So if we don't comprehend, it's understandable. But trust the one who is all-knowing. And so God is saying, wrestle with your emotions, not with God. Don't blame God, because once you cut him off, you will grieve as one who has no hope. Oh, it's tough sometimes when we grieve, especially when things are that we don't understand. But when you grieve, would you write in your notes there, grieve appropriately according to God's character. Grieve appropriately according to God's character. Let's read the scripture and you'll see what I mean. Go. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Would you underline suffer according to the will of God? Did you know if the Bible says there's a way to suffer that's according to the will of God, that presupposes that there could be a way that I would suffer that's not according to the will of God? Inappropriate grieving in a way that it leaves no light at the end of the tunnel. And it's a self-inflicted suicide. God is saying, be very careful that you don't inappropriately grieve, because there's a right way to grieve and there's a wrong way to grieve.
I come to glorify you. I dare. My own.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled When a Loved One Dies by Pastor Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there tomorrow and find out about that right way and wrong way to grieve. Tomorrow, at the conclusion of this message, When a Loved One Dies, we hope you'll be listening. Until then, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs with a reminder from God's Word. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Until next time, God bless you, my friend, and aloha.
I come to glorify you. Identify with you. Speak your name. My own, I come. crown you King. Your praises I'll sing. I choose to glorify your name. I come to crown you King. Your praises I'll sing. I choose
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves? That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.